On Wednesday nights, starting this last Wednesday night, we're each Wednesday night we're reading one chapter from Mark. And last Wednesday night we read Mark chapter 1. You know, I'm hoping that, well, we won't get it all of Mark read by Easter, which is April the 1st, but we'll get close there. And I challenge you that maybe this week you'll start reading from the book of Mark if you just read one chapter a week as we take these steps towards the cross and the resurrection celebration coming up. It's always exciting for me to retrace those steps of Jesus, and we'll be doing that this morning and the coming weeks through different passages from the Gospels. 88-year-old E.O. Wilson is the top myrmecologist in the United States, perhaps the world. He is the Pellegrino University Research Professor Emeritus in Entomology at Harvard University. He has been a myrmecologist for the past 70 years, has written extensively on the subject. Of course, you're wondering, what is that subject? He is an entomologist, that is, he is an expert on insects, but particularly, he is a myrmecologist in that he is an expert authority on ants. A myrmecologist, merely speaking. I myself had, when I was a older child, I had an ant farm. You know those green plastic ant farm? Well, it's kind of green plastic, and it had these little bridges they could travel over, and these little holes you could drop water. You're supposed to drop water, I think, through the top of those and throw in some kind of food. Needless to say, I failed at being a myrmecologist. I was not an authority on ants. I was authority on how to get rid of ants. But E.O. Wilson knows, in fact, he and a guy from Germany wrote the book called The Ants and got a Pulitzer Prize for it back in 1991. Speaking of experts and authorities, another expert, so to speak, is Zawi Hawass. He is an Egyptologist, and that might be a little bit easier for you to guess what he is an authority on. He is an Egyptologist. He served for years as the chief inspector of the Giza, or the Giza Pyramid Complex there, where the Great Pyramid is. He has written books like The Curse of the Pharaohs, My Adventures with Mummies, and King Tut, well, it's King Tut for short. I can't, King Tut Command, blah, 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 whatever. The Treasures of the Tomb. Zawi Hawass has taught Egyptology at UCLA and the American University in Cairo. Of course, he is an expert in what? Egypt. He is an authority on the subject. There are a multitude of experts out there in various areas that are authorities on the subject of different things. For example, do you know what an ornithologist is? An ornithologist, O-R-N-I-T-H-ologist. That is an expert on birds. He or she's all about the birds. A petrologist, P-E-T-R-O, you might think that's an expert on petroleum, but no, a petrologist is an expert on rocks, knows everything there is to know about rocks. A fulminologist is not an expert on fools, but an expert on lightning, a fulminologist. If we had questions about that big yellow ball that's trying to send some rays through those clouds this morning, we would consult a heliologist. That's an expert on the sun. A marine biologist, an expert on the sea, life in the sea, but a cetologist is, guess what? An expert on whales. He knows everything there is about whales, a cetologist, and also about dolphins. A philatelist is an expert on stamps. We live in a world where there's a lot of experts and authorities out there. And we also, all of us have been around people that think they are an authority on everything, right? They know everything there is to know. We all have been around that, and hopefully we're not that person, but there are a lot of experts out there, or so-called experts, but I want to tell you, when it comes to life, there is an authority. There is an expert. There is one who knows all there is to know, and we need to recognize his authority in our lives, and that he knows what he's talking about. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. When Christ came, people were amazed at his authority to teach, at his authority to cast out demons, at his authority to heal, and his power in prayer, and his power in preaching. But you know what? Christ might have all that authority, but if we don't recognize his authority in our lives, if we don't follow his direction, what good does it do us? And so as we look at Christ's amazing ministry as it begins here in Mark chapter 1, my prayer is that we will recognize his authority in our lives, his authority to teach us, his authority to guide us, his authority to give us victory over evil. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39, we read, "They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Right before this passage, it talks about Jesus calling these men who were fishing there by the Sea of Galilee, Simon and Andrew and James and John. In Luke chapter 5, we find that on this occasion, Jesus had been teaching down there by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was so great, and they were pressing against him, that he asked Peter, Simon, "Can I get in your boat?" And he taught them, he preached from the boat. And after he was through preaching, he said to Simon, "Hey, let's put out the boat into the deep. Let's go fishing." And Simon said, "We fished all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll do it." And of course, what happened? They caught such a load, the nets were filled and breaking and their boats were sinking. And Simon said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And he said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And here Mark, it says, they left everything. They left their James and John left their father Zebedee and the hired men to take care of the fish and the mending of the nets, and they followed him. They recognized his authority. They did. Simon was probably scratching his head. He didn't think this guy was an authority on the fish, but the one who created the fish was the one who was calling him to come and follow. So here in verse 21, when it says they, it's talking about these guys, these ordinary fishermen that recognized Jesus' authority, and they recognized that he knew what he was talking about, and they wanted to find out more. And they answered his call by dropping everything and following him. So this they is those four guys and some others. But I'm wondering this morning if this they would include you and I. That we would include ourselves among they that respond to Christ's authority, that are amazed at his ministry and his power and what he wants to do, and will begin following him afresh. Here it says that they went to Capernaum. Capernaum was a large fishing village on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. The word Capernaum means village of Nahum, or also can mean village of comfort. I don't know what the original intent was, but this village of comfort became Jesus' headquarters for ministry there in Galilee. And in the Gospels, they figured out 70% of his time in Galilee was spent at this place called Capernaum. And he certainly brought comfort there to thousands of people, in fact, to the entire world. Capernaum was an important town there on the Sea of Galilee. They say at that time there was around 200 small villages circling the Sea of Galilee, but that Capernaum was one of the larger ones. At that time, they estimate about 1,500 people lived in Capernaum. It was located on a road called Via Maris. Via Maris, which is Latin for the way of the sea. And this was on an important trade route. People would travel from Damascus, Syria, which is up here to the north, all the way down to Egypt. And they would come down this way, and then they would come along the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum was, and then travel there along the Mediterranean Sea all the way down to Egypt. So people from all over the world were traveling through Capernaum. I don't think it was any mistake or coincidence that Jesus chose that spot on this road that went throughout this international trade route to begin his ministry, because as people traveled through there, we find out that the news of Christ began to travel north and south and east and west throughout the world. Today, there in Capernaum, you can visit the ruins of a synagogue. It says here that they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. Sabbath starts Friday night at sundown and goes to Saturday night at sundown. So I don't know if this was an evening service on that Friday night or sometime during the day on Saturday, but it says they went to this synagogue. And there in Capernaum, if you were to travel there to the ruins of Capernaum, many years ago they unearthed the remains of this synagogue. It looks like these Greek columns partially standing there. And it was a synagogue that was built in around 200 or so A.D. But underneath that synagogue, archaeologists discovered that right underneath it was a previous synagogue. At that very spot, you could go there today and stand near the spot where Jesus went to the synagogue to teach. Now, a synagogue, I think basically in Greek it means a gathering place. And whenever they could get 10 men, Jewish men together, they would form a synagogue, a place to meet together, to worship. And basically their worship consisted of reading from one of the first five books of the Bible, and then they would have another reading from the rest of the books of what is the Jews consider their Bible, the Old Testament. And then they would sing a psalm or two, or a series of psalms. But after they read the scripture, one of the teachers of the law, a local expert, would get up and say, well, this is what this means. Well, that day Jesus was there. And already people were realizing that he was one that was a teacher. And he began to speak. And it says the people were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not like the teachers of the law. Now, I can tell you this morning, if Jesus got up here and began preaching and teaching, I would sit down. Because he definitely knows what he's talking about. More than, I mean, there's just, that's ridiculous. I would, you know, he has all authority. Now, they said, you know, this guy, he doesn't teach like the teachers of the law. When their rabbis would get up, basically, they would say, they would begin quoting, well, I want to explain to you today what, Exodus 19 says. And they would begin saying, well, the famous rabbi, and they would quote what a famous rabbi said. But another famous rabbi said this about this and this and that. And they would quote all these famous rabbis. But when Jesus got up, he didn't quote anybody else. Why would he do that? He's the inspiration. He is the author of the Bible. And he began speaking to them about what God's word means to their lives. And they recognized he was an authority. Now, when we talk about someone having authority, that means basically they know what they're talking about, you know? Now, I have listened to people that will talk about something. I realize, wait a minute, they do not make any sense. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, I've listened to people that think they know what they're talking about, and they don't. But I tell you what, when you hear somebody that they know their subject, and when they begin to talk, you know, whatever it is about sports or about biology or about mechanics or about whatever, when you realize that they know what they're talking about, you're tuned in. And these people tuned in because they realized Jesus, he's not like anybody else they'd ever heard. He spoke with confidence and true sense of knowledge. This, if you have you find a good mechanic. Now, I've went to some mechanics, and they begin to say, well, I think it might be this. And they do that. You get that bill. Oh, well, I don't know. I thought that would take care of it. And they began, well, and you know, several hundreds of dollars later, they send you out the door, and you realize they didn't know what they were talking about. But someone that's a good mechanic that knows those engines and whatever outside, inside and out, boy, they know what you realize that they have the authority. They are an authority on your Model T or whatever car you've got. This word authority, in Greek, it's a word that means, I'll just say it, exousia. It means ex, out of, ousia, being, out of that person's very being. Because of who that person is, they know what they're talking about. And Jesus being the creator of all things, Jesus being the very Son of God, he is God's Son. Does he know what he's talking about? When it comes to our lives, is there anything that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about? Is there? When Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. He knows what he's talking about. And as these people were seated there in the synagogue, they were listening to the very creator of all things. They were listening to the Lord of all. They were listening to the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has all authority, and he knows what he's talking about. The question is, do I recognize his authority to guide and to direct my life? Or am I going to follow my own advice? Or the religion of the world? Or the talking head on TV? Or I'm going to follow the one who has all authority? These people listened that day. They were amazed. I was thinking a while ago, back in 1996, Patricia and I were part of the choir, and I was part of the counseling team for Billy Graham. I tell you, when Billy Graham, you're standing from here to Al from Billy Graham, I mean, literally, I was that close, and he's speaking. He knows what he's talking about. Folks, the very Savior, the Son of God, he has authority. He knows what he's talking about, but am I listening? Now, as Jesus was teaching there, it says, just then a man with an impure spirit, or an unclean spirit. Sometimes that's what in the gospel it refers to a demon as an impure or an unclean spirit. And certainly a demon is not pure. A demon is unclean. A demon is a fallen angel or a spirit of evil that either oppresses a person or possesses a person. And often here as we go through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus casting out these impure spirits, these demons. And all of a sudden, as Jesus is speaking, the man with the unclean spirit, he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons know who God is. The Bible says the demons know that there is a God, and guess what? They tremble. They tremble. Demons recognize the authority and the power of God. This demon is really trying to cause some confusion. And he cries out, "I know who you are. What are you doing here, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And the answer to that is yes. 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And the answer is that Jesus Christ comes with authority to destroy the devil's work. Amen? I'm glad about that. I'm happy about that. Because the devil, whereas Christ comes to destroy the devil's work, the devil comes to destroy people's lives. Amen? So I'm all for the one who has authority to deliver us from evil. Amen? We ought to be praying about for that. That's part of Jesus' model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from the evil. And the old devil here, and this demon, he recognizes exactly who Jesus is. "I know who you are. What are you doing here?" I was thinking this week of back in one of our youth group meetings in Minnesota. Patricia can tell you all about this kid we had never met before. But when he came, we realized something was drastically wrong with this guy. Patricia can tell you all about it. Are there still people that are possessed by demons today? Yes, there are. You say, "Well, why don't we see it as much as here in the Bible?" Well, I want to tell you why. Because Christ came. He put a big dent in the devil's work, and he's still working to defeat and deliver people from evil. He has the power. And the people were amazed. You know, in those days, Josephus, this Jewish historian from around that time, or a little bit later than Jesus' time, he wrote about the practice that the Jewish teachers of the law and the priests had, how they would get rid of a demon. One of the things that they would try was they would immerse the demon-possessed person in water, you know, drown him out, come out, you know. They would interview the demon. You know, what's your name? Why are you here? Kind of talk him out. All of a sudden, I just had a vision of the exorcist, the little girl's head turning around and spewing out stuff. Another method that they would use is these teachers of law and priests, they would light these herbs and try to smoke them out. But you know what Jesus said? He said, be quiet. Come out. He spoke the word of authority as the Son of God, and he says, come out. And it says the man shrieked, and the demon shook the guy violently and came out. Later on, you'll read about, of course, the demoniac there by the on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, my name is Legion. And Jesus said, come out. And those demons went into the herd of pigs. Jesus has the authority to give the word. And I want to tell you that there is a battle going on. There's a battle going on for our lives and for your life. And the devil wants to, you know, like Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it to the full. Yes. I want to tell you that Jesus comes with the power and the authority to drive out evil. Yes. That will destroy a person's life. That will destroy my life and yours. I'm thankful that there's one who has the authority to speak to evil and to drive it away. Oh, the people were amazed. What is this? A new teaching and with authority, with power. He even gives order to impure spirits and they obey him. And it says news about him spread quickly throughout the area, the region of Galilee. I tell you what, there's a lot of people in Auburn and Divernon and Springfield throughout this world, all of us, that need to be delivered from the power of evil that tries to oppress us, to lead us astray, and so forth. After that, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, that's these men and Jesus, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Of course, Simon, remember that's Peter. Peter and Andrew. And they get there, and Simon's mother-in-law has a fever. Now, I tell you what, there's a lot of this influenza A and the stomach flu going around here now. How many of you are sick and tired of it? I'm sick and tired of it already. And we pray for John this morning. You know, his fever and feeling down, we pray that he will be lifted up. Amen? Yes. But I tell you, Jesus, as soon as he hears about it, he goes and he takes Peter's mother-in-law by the arm and lifts her up. Now, Peter obviously was married and had a mother-in-law, bless his heart. Oh, did I say that? No. But Peter was concerned about his mother-in-law, and Jesus healed her. Amen. And we see when Jesus heals, several times when Jesus heals people, that there's a response. And what is Simon's mother-in-law? She begins serving Jesus. And as soon as it becomes dark, as soon as the Sabbath is over that Saturday evening, it says people came from everywhere, bringing the sick and the demon-possessed. And it says the whole town gathered at Simon and Andrew's house at the door. So at least 1,500 people, hundreds and hundreds of people are there. And Jesus healed them. And he cast out demons. They said he didn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And the demons wanted to cry out, "This is the Messiah, the Holy One of God." They wanted to cause a problem. They weren't coming to confess Jesus as their Savior. They wanted to cause confusion. Jesus would not let them talk. But Jesus healed them. That's amazing. He healed with authority. And Jesus still heals people today. Imagine if we had people, the crippled, being healed here this morning. Those with cancer, the heart, Alzheimer's. The word get out. People, phew, because everywhere there are people that are hurting. You know, heart goes out to those you see lying in a hospital bed. And just this past week, I stood by a bed of somebody that was withered to nothing. And your heart breaks. And certainly if Christ does heal people for his glory today, I've seen that. Amen?
Amen.
We've seen that. We give him the glory for that. But Christ also came to bring a greater healing. That night, late in the night, they were there. And finally, the last of the last of the last ones walked away. I think some of them were running away with the news. We found it. I think some of those people didn't sleep that night. But after the crowd went away, Simon and Andrew and them, they probably had a hard time sleeping. But it says early the next morning, very early in the morning, that Jesus went away to a solitary place and he prayed there. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we see this was part of Jesus' regular daily schedule to pray. To talk with God. As part of his amazing ministry, that he was linked up with the Heavenly Father in constant communication. And anybody that's a master of the smartphone knows that you can literally be talking to people constantly, if you allow it. Constantly in touch. And the power for life comes from being constantly in touch with Christ and you listening really to what Christ is saying to you. Jesus was in constant contact with the Heavenly Father and was listening to his Heavenly Father and was getting away from the noise of the world where he could spend time with his Heavenly Father. Amen. Often praying. Now I wonder, what was Jesus praying about? Was he praying for the people of Capernaum to be healed? I don't think he was. He could have been, I don't know. He just healed them all. What was Jesus' main prayer? I think one of his main prayers was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I think he was, that the power of prayer is not in our prayer requests, but in us getting lined up with what God is doing. He wasn't praying, I don't believe, for those, he wasn't praying for Peter's mother-in-law to be healed because she was already healed. And certainly we would pray for the ill. But folks, in prayer, we've got to ask God, what is it that you want?
Amen.
What is it that you want to do?
Because
that's where Jesus had his power and authority, came straight from the Heavenly Father, and what God was wanting to do through Jesus, his son's life. As Peter prayed, or as Jesus prayed, his prayer lined himself up with God's plan, his Father's plan. his disciples realized the power of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And he said, "Well, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what Jesus prayed about. His disciples, notice what happens next. Simon and his companions, they come looking for him. It's very early in the morning. Jesus out there praying. And they find him in this solitary place. "What are you doing hiding out here? Everyone," they say, "is looking for you." Why were they looking for Jesus? I don't think very many people in Capernaum slept that night. I think they were running around telling others, "Hey, there's someone who healed. You know, there's someone who's cast out demons. There's someone who did this. Come." This word, it says everyone was looking for him. There's different words in this language here. That means one can be really a seeking, and one is kind of looking selfishly. And it's that word. They were looking for him, but they weren't really looking, seeking him. They were looking for someone to heal. Or they wanted to see a show. They wanted to see this amazing thing. It was an attraction that they were looking. That's kind of the idea here. They were seeking. And what does Jesus say? Well, Peter and Andrew and James, John, they were thinking, "Well, come on, let's keep this going here." All these people, they keep on coming. They could keep on coming, and who knows what would, something's happening here. But what did Jesus said? "Let's go to somewhere else." I think that surprised him. "Let's go somewhere else. To the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." One day, all who believe in Christ, ultimately, all who believe in Christ are healed. Sometimes he does it in ways here on earth that brings him glory and furthers the gospel. But Jesus could have spent the rest of time here on earth in Capernaum. And there would be other people from all over that would come. They couldn't walk, all the different diseases. And during that time, there would be other people being born. And there would be more diseases and more things and more and more and more and more. And there would be all kinds of physical healings. But still the devil would not be destroyed. And still sin would not be atoned for and paid for on the cross. Jesus Christ came for a greater healing. And he still heals today, no doubt. Or none of us would recover from anything. But he came. He says, "Let's go somewhere else and preach there also, because that is why I've came." You look there at the first part of Mark chapter 1. It says that Jesus went preaching, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is here. Christ came with a purpose of preaching the good news, a message from the King. The kingdom of God is near. We're talking about authority here. The King. The world always gets a big lather about whatever happens with the royal family in England. Oh, what's going to happen? There's a wedding coming up. Is it in April or March? Prince Harry and, what's her name? Merkel's the last name. I know that. I think there's going to be a big wedding. Big, big, big. That's kind of interesting for royal watchers, but folks, we're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's calling, who's going to control all and rule over all and bring an end to all evil. The kingdom of God is here. In fact, he is the king. As Christ came, he came for a purpose. To preach the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent is the word metanoia. You've heard of paranoia. Paranoia means, the para means alongside, like in paraclete. It's a term for the Holy Spirit. Someone that has something alongside their mind, there's something outside of their mind that's troubling them, or they're out of their mind. But metanoia, like in metamorphosis, means change. Change your mind. You see, we have Christ coming. He says, the King is here. The kingdom of God is here. You need to repent. You know, make a U-turn. A change of your mind. To change the way that you're operating. And begin following Christ. Repent and what? Believe the good news. Christ came with authority to teach and to preach and to redeem from the devil. But until you change your mind, it won't do you any good. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our hearts. We've got to turn from doing what we want to do and follow his authority for our lives. Christ has all authority, he has all power, he has all knowledge and wisdom, and he can guide and direct, and he wants to bless our lives. But until we say yes to him and say, I'm surrendering to your will, not mine, I want to respond to your authority, it won't do us any good. Amen. Have you ever had something that wasn't working? I wasn't going to say anything about this, Al, but we had a broken door closer on this south door here a couple weeks ago. And that thing, you know, when that oil leaked out of that thing, it was slamming, you know. And so, I mean, thank Al for getting right on this. Al, we went and ordered a new closer, and the new closer came a week ago Thursday. And I was here, and I was glad to see the closer, because I was thinking somebody's going to get hurt that door shutting like that so fast. You know, it almost knocked me over. So, you know, one of these little team kids, bam, you know. Well, we got the thing. We had the instructions, and I was helping Al. Al was right on. I thought, man, this is like a five-minute thing. And Al was putting it up there. I was amazed at Al's abilities and so forth. But then the thing wouldn't work right. It wouldn't open. It was stuck. There's no give there, and so we put it in different positions and things and tried to and we were trying to think all this stuff. And David Howard, our director of missions, was here for our area churches, and he looked up and he said, "Well, I had already began to wonder about this possibility," but he said, "You need to." Turn it upside down. You need to turn it up and hook on the other side, because there's two possibilities. You know, you can have it on one side to open the door this way, or another side to open. And guess what? It was a 5-minute job, but I became an expert. I learned. And David saw the obvious and spoke with more authority. And when we responded to that authority, Al just, you know. Of course, he was an expert. As many times, put it up, take it down. In 5 minutes, it opened right up. And slow, you know, amazing. Thank you, Al. But you know what? We could have told David, you don't know what you're talking about. We've been working with this a lot longer than you have. And you know what? That is exactly what we do. We say, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. But he does. Hey, has that got you excited back there, LaShawn? I see you. He was saying, what happened to the preacher this morning? Because we want to say that to God, you don't know what you're talking about. And he does. But we have to change our mind, repent, and believe the good news. Because good news, it was good news, that door. I didn't know how much I appreciated the door swinging light right. You know, wow. Every time I open that door and close it, it closes without knocking me over. I'm thankful that it works. But when I respond to the authority of Christ in my life, he saves me from my sin and he forgives me. And I begin following his way and the door's starting to swing right. I realize he knows what he's talking about. And how foolish it would be for me to keep on doing things my way instead of responding to his way. Christ comes to destroy the devil's work. But we got to repent and believe the good news. Would you come as we sing our closing song, Just As I Am, without one plea.